We've looked at vulnerability to the Word of God. I'm going to call you girls back in later at the end, okay? Because you got to lead us in our closing song. That's right. I'm assuming that was my granddaughter. We looked at vulnerability to the Word, being vulnerable to the Lord Jesus Christ, being vulnerable to the Holy Spirit, that there's an active engagement with the Holy Spirit, vulnerability to the headship of Christ. This one's always amazed me and convicted me. If I remember right, the key portion there that I used for the devotional was out of Matthew 8. It was one of the early portions of Scripture that really came alive to me. It was probably within the first week or so of being a Christian. Chapter 8, if I remember right, begins with the story of the leper who came to Christ. And boy, that one just penetrated my soul, where he comes to Jesus and he says, "If thou art willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out and laid his hand on him, and then he said, "I'm willing, be thou clean." And I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have said, "I'm willing, be thou clean," and then I would have touched him. But the point is Jesus is not afraid to touch us in our weaknesses. And that drilled right through my soul. And then following that is the story of the centurion who had the servant that was sick. And they sent to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Well, I'll come to the house." And the centurion says, "No, don't do that." Because the centurion knew that as a Jew, for Jesus to enter into his house, he would be unclean. And he had honor and respect towards Jesus, that he was not prepared to compromise Christ in that way. And he says, "You don't need to do that. All you need to do," because that's interesting to me, because he had just touched the leper who was unclean. You know? But the centurion, the soldier, his understanding ran a little deeper. He says, "No, you don't need to do that." He says, "For I know that you're a man under authority, even as I'm a man under authority. I say to the soldier, go, and he goes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." He says, "You're a man under authority." The only reason the centurion had authority is because he obeyed Caesar. So he knew what it is to be under authority, and that gave him authority. And he looks at Jesus and he says, "You too are a man under authority. All you need to do is speak the word." And we're called into a relationship where Jesus is not just the Lamb of God slain to cover my iniquity, but he is the head of the body that he has placed me into, that he's placed you into. Ephesians chapter 1. We're part of his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That's one of the reasons I believe so strongly in the security of the believer, that God will not go through eternity as an amputee. That once you were in the body and now you're out. Well, hallelujah! What a moving response. We're secure. And then, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at vulnerability to spiritual warfare, and we're picking up on that. By way of review this morning, last week in preparation for VBS, we looked at God's divine desire. Let the little children come to me was the theme. Suffer not the little children to come unto me. His divine intent, his divine command, and the divine heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But 2 weeks ago, we began looking at vulnerability to spiritual warfare. This is an ongoing thing. I think I texted somebody earlier in the week and basically said to them in the text, The demons and the devil will never ever say, boy, you know, we've been on Mark's case a lot lately. Let's give him a day off. We'll just, you know, doesn't happen. There's a continual move of the adversary against us. And I think I've shared this before. How many remember the Far Side cartoons? There's one of my favorite was these two deer are standing, and there's the third deer in the background, and they're talking, and the deer in the background has got a birthmark on his side, shaped like a bullseye. And the one deer is saying to the other, what a terrible birthmark. And listen, most of us can testify that before we became a Christian, we seemed to have less struggles. Because we were already dead in our trespasses and sin. We were lost. But when you become a believer, your life becomes significant. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. All of a sudden, we got this target on us. The adversary came against Jesus. Don't think for a moment that he won't come against you. Amen? So you're going to go home after the devotional today, and you're going to say, what did you learn in church today? I learned that the devil's going to attack me. Oh, happy day. Well, there's no victory without a conflict. Amen? And we're called to be overcomers. Yeah. You look at the seven letters to seven churches in the first, in the second and third chapter of Revelation, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. A lot of things that we tend to think are automatic, in Revelation we discover they're to those who overcome. And we've overcome the adversary by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? That's the reality. So we need to be aware of the fact that we're vulnerable. We are in a spiritual warfare, whether you want to be or not. You're engaged. I can't remember who it was, whether it was MacArthur or who made the statement, there are no atheists in foxholes. We're actively engaged in warfare. That's why I want that one kid's song at the end. If we're broken, he'll fix us, you know. God's on our side. But he wants us to know, don't be foolish. Don't think that, you know, Cheryl will bear witness to this. I used to use this reference quite frequently, and then one year they got together and they bought me the book. I haven't read it. It's packed in a box somewhere. I'm not sure where it is. But there was a teenage devotional book that I referred to because it kind of summed up a lot of my emotion and feeling. If God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? You ever feel like that? That things just aren't going right? And then one year for Christmas, there it is. You know? I wanted the title. You know? Praise God. So we looked at 2 weeks ago, we looked at the device of temptation. I like Mark. In Mark, it says the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He drove him into a place of no food, no water, and a place of trial and temptation. And sometimes you might feel like you're being driven. And all I can say to you is if God chose to allow his son to be driven, don't be shocked that you are. But the program isn't to defeat you. The purpose is to raise you up into victory. So temptation is real. Jesus Christ was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay? And then we looked at the device of doubt. And when we're tempted, doubts begin to come in. Well, this week we're going to go back to Genesis. And we're not going to conclude in Revelation, so it's not going to be 64 more books in between. Genesis chapter 3. I've referred more than once to this portion of Scripture in my time as a teaching elder, not just here, but other places. So if this sounds familiar, I don't apologize. It, to me, is foundational to our understanding. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty. You got to understand something. We have a real enemy. Now, we're not all being attacked by the devil because he's not omnipresent. But we do wrestle against, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. Okay? There is a demon assignment against us. And they're crafty. And we're told in Scripture, we're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. And so that's part of my responsibility, is to make sure that you're informed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? The adversary wants to approach us that way. You know? He came to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Doubt is one of the primary devices of the adversary. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And then notice, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Had God said, lest you touch it? No, he just said, don't eat. We have this incredible tendency in our human nature to add to and to take away from the Word of God. And that's why in the book of Revelation it says, you know, you're cursed if you do. We need to know what God says and not seek to take away and not seek to add. But the woman said, but the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. Okay. When he gives doubt and we buy into the doubt, that opens the door that we can receive a lie. Now, he flat out lies. Okay. We're going to deal with that in a week or so. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God's withholding that from you because he doesn't want you to know the difference. He doesn't want you to be like him. God is withholding something good from you. And that's not the... Even with the Ten Commandments, they're not restrictive to cut off our fun. To protect us, to keep us from harm. We need to understand that. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and said also, gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. When doubt opens the door to lies, then we tend to yield to temptation. And remember in James it says when we yield to temptation, we're carried away by our own lust. The woman, I'll be wise, I'll be like God. You know? There's that desire. You know? How many have concluded that you're not God? You know? I liked what Mandy was saying this morning. You reach a certain age and you discover you're not in control of a lot of stuff in your health. You know? We're not God. We're not in control. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both were open and that they knew that they were naked. They were not so foolish prior to realize that they weren't naked. Like so many, I'm convinced that man and woman in the beginning were garmented with a light garment, the Shekinah glory of God. But when the glory departed, the nakedness was evident. Just finished reading 1 Samuel 13 and 14. 13 yesterday and 14 this morning. And Eli was the high priest, and he was not a good high priest. His sons were worse. they die in battle. And the one grandson, you remember, I don't know if you remember his name. And it appears later in Scripture when the glory from the temple leaves and they rode over the temple, Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is departed. And the one grandson was named Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is departed. And when the glory of the Lord departed from Adam and Eve, then they realized that they didn't have covering. Remember what happened when they dedicated the temple and the glory of the Lord came in? How many remember that account? They were giving the offerings and to consecrate the temple, and the glory of the Lord came in, the Shekinah glory, and it says that the glory so blinded them they couldn't even find the offerings to make any more sacrifices. You know? To behold him in all of his glory and wonder. Moses, that I might see you. If you were to see me, you'd die. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, I'll put my hand over it, and I'll let you watch me walk away. And that will change your life. And he had to cover himself for 40 days in the midst of the camp because the glory was so great people couldn't look at him. You know? Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? God, it wasn't a matter that God didn't know. God knows everything, amen? He wanted Adam and Eve to admit where they were. He knew. God always knows where John Taylor is. There's times in my life he wants me to admit where I am and to deal with it. Where are you? Verse 10, and he said, I heard the sound of the Lord in the garden, and I was afraid. The theme for the devotional today is this whole thing that we can be in fear. Now we have to decide what it is we're going to fear. So that lays the foundation. The idea of afraid is the Hebrew word yar, causatively to be frightened. Affright, be made afraid, dread. I got a couple of still slides I want to throw up at this point. My wife was raised in Africa, and I've never liked snakes to start with. And this is not a sign of affection. You know? Natural fear will protect us from things that we should be cautious of. I was hiking up Carmine Creek. We'd moved to Penticton in 1966, and I was 16. I went for a hike. It was the following year, and I slipped on the rocks on the creek. And as I was starting to fall, Wayne, I heard rattle, 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 and my eyes focused immediately, and I could see this rattlesnake. And I caught myself in mid-fall. And I stepped back, and I picked up a couple of stones, and it slithered off. It went that way, and I went that way. Next slide. That's a cobra. You see that, you don't go, oh, hi. You know? There's something in you that says, you know, okay. Next one. I wouldn't do that. It's not the fall that kills you. It's that sudden landing. You know? One of my daughters, when we go hiking in Zion National Park, she was much younger, and I had to keep ahead of her. I won't mention her name, but Cheryl had enough sense to stand back. But the other one, I was afraid she'd keep going. She just didn't seem to grasp the consequence of going over the edge. And natural fear often is protective in our life. It can go to the excess. It can become a phobia, you know. So let's go to the outline now. Natural fear can be protective. One of the things that kids wanted to do at a young age is they wanted to try parachuting. And I had been stationed with the Bank of Commerce near Abbotsford, and there was a jump center there, and my associate in the branch, I was the accountant, and he was my associate, and he was a jumper. And I went out with him and rode up on the plane and watched him bail out. And that's a weird feeling, you know. I'm hanging on to the strap. It's a big open door. You're hanging on to the, because I didn't have a parachute. Do you get the point? I'm hanging on, and I'm looking, and they're falling away fast. You're 10,000 feet, and they're disappearing. And I can't discern him between the airplane and the ground. And I'm starting to get nervous. Then all of a sudden, you see the chute open. You know? Oh, okay. So I was familiar with in all the years I've known in the jump center in Abbotsford, they only had one death. And it was a freak accident. The person had missed the landing zone. They'd gone on the other side of the field, and their parachute was hooked by a passing train, and they were dragged to death. But the jump itself was safe. So when they said they wanted to try jumping, I had some confidence in the jump center there. So we take them there. We're getting them set up. Both of them wanted to jump. And, you know, some people lack tact. She looks at me. She says, "Were you going to jump too?" I said, "No." She says, "Oh, I just needed to clarify, because if we were, we'd have to get a bigger chute." "No, I'll just bounce, thank you." So Kim is with this real hot dog. He thinks he's the cat's meow jumpers, because your first jump is a tandem jump. You're hooked to the jumper. And they come in, and they do a four-cheek landing in the P-fit zone. They come in right on their butts, you know, but they're down safely, you know, because you trust the equipment. Cheryl's going to share her story. Well, come on.
You just told me this the other day.
Thursday. I gave her more warning than you.
You didn't make Shelly come up here after all was said and done. So.
She put the mic down her feet.
Yeah. Well, once we got up in the plane, and my fear was probably showing at that point. And I don't know, it was scarier, the thought of jumping or the actual plane itself, because the door didn't actually close properly. And so as we're going up in the air, you can see through the holes. And so then we got high enough, and they opened up the door, and I'm strapped.
Who are you strapped to?
He was a Russian pro parachutist. He used to be in their national parachuting. I don't know. The reason we got into parachuting is because, or had an interest in it, was because we had watched, there was a couple movies that came out right around then. They were just regular motion pictures, but both of them were about these skydiving teams and competitions, and it was really cool. Like, they'll fly into each other and make shapes in the air and do all sorts of kind of cool tricks, and that's how we got interested. So he was actually on one of these teams, and so we're sitting on the edge of the plane, and we got our feet hanging out, and we're sitting there, and actually when Nora went, when we were out at Kettleson Camp this year, and Nora climbed the Jacob's Ladder, which was like about 50 feet in the air, and then you have to, when you're done doing all this high ropes course, you have to go to this platform, and then you just step out, and you fall with the cord, and one of our old professors from college was actually standing there, and he goes, "Everything inside of you tells you this is not like everything inside you is saying, do not do this. And that is exactly what happened.
Fear is protective.
Yeah, you're sitting there and your heart is going, this is stupid. Your body is like, no, I don't want to do this. And then there's a little part of your mind that's like, this could be really fun. But there was it was a small part at that point. And so we're sitting there, and they obviously knew I was rather nervous. So they said, well, we'll count to three, and then your parachutist will push you out, and you guys are going to roll, and you'll roll backwards. So you have to the count of three. I said, okay. So I'm gathering it up. They didn't even get past one, and they were pushing me out. And so you kind of flip up so you can see the plane, because he's got to pull the drag chute, so we have to know when we're clear of it. And I remember feeling like I didn't feel like I was going to throw up. I felt like my stomach was actually going to be ripped out of my body, like just that much. And I don't know if it was like the actual pressure of the air or if it was my body just wanted to get rid of my stomach. I'm not sure what was happening. But and I remember thinking, I cannot scream because there's like 12 people still up there and they're going to hear me. So I kept my mouth shut. And so he pulls the drag chute and we roll over. And now it's like, okay, like I think I've got this now. And feeling a little bit more confident that this is going to work. And Dad had sprung, and he said if we went to parachuting, he was going to pay for it to be videotaped.
So there's another jumper going with them.
Yeah, so I had this female videographer. So then she jumps, and so she kind of flies into you, and you're looking. Now I'm looking at her eye to eye because my guy is behind me, so I can't see him. So now I'm feeling a lot better now because there's somebody else with me. And so now this is, like, it's pretty fun, and I can see my sister over there, and the sky is filled. There was probably about 12 chutes, so there's probably about 14 people or so that were jumping that day. So then you feel like, okay, like this isn't completely stupid. But then, come here. Then my guy, we're strapped like this, so we're strapped at the waist and at the shoulders. So we're free falling like this, and then he pulls the chute, and so now we're like actually kind of standing, and there's no sound in the air way up there. There's like, I never thought about it before, but there's nothing. You don't hear anything. And so it's kind of your mind has sort of got to get adjusted to this. So he says something to me, and he's got this thick Russian accent, and all I could pick up from it was that he wanted me to stand on his feet. So I'm like, okay. So I stand on his feet. And he starts unbuckling us at the waist. And I was like, oh, my goodness, this is an angry Russian, and he wants to kill me now. And he's going to let me plummet to my death. So for about...
Fear is re-engaging.
Yeah. Oh, not re-engaging. It was like full force. And so now I'm trying to decide how I'm going to save my life. So I was going to do like a Superman move and like grab onto his legs when he let go of me. Good news is he actually wasn't angry. Well, he may have been, but he wasn't angry with me. And he wasn't going to let me die. It was so that, because we were about the same height, when we landed, I had to get into, like, a sitting position. And then he was going to sit kind of behind me. And then we would sit like this. And he pulls the chute in. And then he lets it go. And it's just enough that you can actually just, it pulls you up just enough that you're actually standing. So because we were the same height, he needed to be able to push me away to get me far enough out or whatever. But there was a good, like, 5 minutes there was a heck of a lot of fear. But the good news was that my landing was a lot better than Kim's, so it was worth it.
They landed standing up. And the other guy got dragged when he had disconnected himself from Kim. The chute filled up, and it's dragging him along the ground. And he, as soon as they're standing on the ground, he disconnects the shoulders, and he rolls the chute up, and they're standing. And I thought, you know, you got either 4 feet or four cheeks. You know,
four feet was better.
4 feet was better. But the reason you jump is because you have enough confidence in the equipment.
No, it's
you push out of the plane. So fear can be protective. Matthew 4:5-7 says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" creating doubt. Are you or are you not? You know? "If you are, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will protect, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" the importance of knowing the Word of God, because listen, when you're involved in spiritual warfare, the adversary will misrepresent Scripture to you. And then you're snared. Natural fear often is protective. And he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I got a 2.5 minute video here of somebody tempting the Lord God. Notice how narrow that is.
60, 70, non so.
2 meters. No room for error.
Dopo lo spianto di ieri,
this isn't a wingsuit.
Ci riprovo, questa volta dall'altra parte sto salendo, questo è un...
I wouldn't do this, I'm afraid. Tempt not the Lord thy God. The number of people that die trying to do this kind of stuff is incredible. Natural fear would keep me from doing that. I trust the parachute. I trust it enough to put my 2 kids into that situation, but not that. Okay? Fear can be protective. The second thing I want to say in the devotional this morning is fear is a spirit. Okay, I'm not talking about natural fear now. I'm talking about just not even phobias. But there's a lot of things, you know, that we can be anxious about, we can be concerned about. Cheryl and Justin have been going through a horrific situation since February when they found not having a kitchen for most of that time, and just, there's things that can you think of things you want to avoid? Things you don't want to have happen? But when I let those things start to control me, I need to understand that it's not just natural fear, it's a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And I give you the Greek there, and the idea is, some translations say, instead of fear, they say timidity, fearfulness, cowardice. It's interesting, I discovered that's the only occurrence of that Greek word in the New Testament. It's unique to the work of the adversary in our life, that he can fill us with fear. And it can almost become paralyzing. We can only counter the spirit of fear with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. When something begins to grip us, fear, anxiety, begins to torture our mind and torture our soul, the only remedy is to pause and to invite the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm Pentecostal. We're Pentecostal charismatic. When I was doing the funeral service for Myrna, it was the brother that I'm doing the service with asked what my background was, and I said, "Well, I'm ordained Pentecostal." I said, "Our fellowship is more Bapticostal," and he says, "Well, I'm Anglicostal." He an Anglican priest, and he's part of the renewal movement. Believes in the present work of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God is present with us right now. We never have to ask the Holy Spirit to leave with us, because he says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." What I do pray is that I won't leave him. And by that, I don't mean that I can wander away from him, but that I would be insensitive to his presence. You know? I think it was Samson that when his hair was cut, he didn't realize that the Holy Spirit wasn't present with him. God forbid that any one of us should ever get to that place in our life that we're in a daily walk and we're not aware of the fact that we've cut ourselves off from the Holy Spirit. He's present, but I've cut the cord. I don't sense him. I don't feel him. You know, one of the things that's always confused me is you know, you have a church service and somebody comes up to you after a service and says, "Oh, wasn't the Holy Spirit so present today?" And I've often thought to myself, where was he the other times? He was there. But I wasn't tuned to him. Hello? Am I, you know? So when there's a fear that's gripping me, I really need to pause and invite the Holy Spirit in. Now, I won't do this. I'll spare you the agony. I'll often sing to myself, "Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Or fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Or they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." Or I'll start quoting some scripture that begins to come to mind. And in just a short time, I've tuned myself to the presence of the Holy Spirit who's there. And we're clipped to him. Oh, you might feel like he's disconnected to you at the hip. But that's so he can swing you out a little bit, that you're able to stand, but not disconnected from him. Amen? That's why I had Cheryl share that story. Because you would have had to have seen those two landings to appreciate the difference. I mean, this one guy was a real hot dog, I got to tell you. And they hit the circle is, it's smaller than this room. It wouldn't be from there to the wall type thing. And it's filled with pea gravel, and they come in, boom, right on their backsides. And I thought to myself, that didn't look that comfortable. But at least you're down, right? And then I'm watching Cheryl and her jump master coming in. And I noticed that she's kind of loose at the hips, and he's got his hands behind her. And as they come in, he must have said to her, "Okay, you start to squat a little bit," and pushes her out. Her feet no sooner touch the ground, he's pulling the chute down, and then he lets it go, and it stands them right up. And then as it's inflating, pulling them up to standing position, he's unhooking the top, and he's wheeling the thing in. He's not rolling across the grass being dragged by the chute. The Holy Spirit wants us to stand. Having done all, therefore, stand. He will enable us to stand. But I need to be wise. Tempt not the Lord thy God. You know? Like, that's a little hole, like you said. Not much room for error there. You know? Fear of man is a snare. That's the third thing I want to share. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I have a bad habit of periodically checking news highlights before I go to bed. It's a stupid habit. And for about 30 minutes there, you're laying in bed wondering how this is all going to come out in the wash. How many remember some of the younger ones here? How many remember Roger Whittaker, the singer? He was from South Africa. I had one of his albums, and on one of his albums, he says, "We have a saying in South Africa: how are bananas and politicians alike?" He says, they're all yellow, they all hang together, and there's not a straight one among them. And I feel that way frequently. I look at some of the stuff that's happening and just, you shake your head. And I usually finally come to my senses and say, okay, Lord Jesus, even so, come. Tonight would be fine. Yeah. The fear of man is a snare. At work, I had to work extra hours this week, and I went in, had to work 5 hours yesterday, and one of my assignments was to do the warehouse to get it ready for the truck for tomorrow. And one of the young guys I work with, Aiden, he says, on Friday night, Saturday morning, he says, I'll start the warehouse. If you'll finish the freezer, because you know what's in there, you've been working it. You know, and I showed him I had measured. We couldn't get 2 pallets in, and we're expecting 2 pallets. And he said, if you'll look after the freezer, he says, I'll start the warehouse. And when I got there at 1, it was just about done. And, you know, and he and the young lady that he was working with, they did a bang-up job, not because they were afraid of the boss. That was not the motivation. The motivation was is they cared for the boss, and they wanted. Aiden kept saying to me, he said, I wish I was here Sunday when Calvin comes in, because he works a half day on Sundays. I'd love to be here because everything's ready. He wanted the boss to be pleased. We're supposed to have the fear of the Lord, not an afraidness of God, but a love for God that we want to please him. We want him to smile and say, good and well done, my faithful servant. You know? And when I got there, all I had left to do really after I got the freezer done was sweep. You know? So we started looking for other things we could do. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to restack the Pepsi. We're going to get this, and we're going to get that pallet of Pepsi in aisle 1 out of the way. We'll get it up at the front where it belongs. And then I said, well, I take my coffee break. Aiden, you can move the other 2 pallets over, because there's nothing harder than in a tight space trying to get a pallet in between pallets. I said, so move it over, and then we'll have easy access if the boss wants to put another pallet out on the floor for display. And we got it all done. And not because we're afraid that the boss would get angry. Well, we left grinning, thinking, he's going to be pleased. No fear of the man, but honor and respect towards him. I've often said to him, I don't work for Federated. I don't work for Borderland. I work for you. If I can make him successful, I'll be successful. And I've been able to instill that into a couple of people. We need to be people that are not afraid of men, but we have a love and honor and respect towards God. Galatians 1:10 says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I'm very honored to be the teaching elder here, working with elders and deacons who aren't demanding. They have expectations, but they're not demanding. Who are not forceful, who are not rude, who are not belligerent, who come, and as Bob pointed out this morning, VBS was a hit because you got servants. And you came along beside and served with them out of love for the kids and love for the Lord. Love will always exceed the expectation of the law. Love will always exceed and give victory over my flesh. Love is the key. But the fear of man is a snare. Fourth point, fear can open a door for spiritual attack. If I cling to fear, and I don't totally understand this, but I accept it and I believe it. My daughters would never have jumped. One of the best parts of that video is watching your brother. You were what? 18? So Johnny was 8. And I cannot contort my face the way he did. He was so disgusted that his sisters were getting to jump and he wasn't allowed to. He was walking away in somewhat visible displeasure. But the only reason that they jumped, Lynn wasn't too sure. But I had enough confidence in the personnel at the jump center because of my time with the bank when I was stationed in Clearbrook right beside Abbotsford, and my associate was a jumper and I'd been out there. And the equipment. It's not like the old parachutes they used in World War II. I mean, these are pretty sophisticated devices. So I had some confidence there. So my confidence in that equipment and their ability overcame any natural fear that I might be putting my daughters in a bad situation. Are you with me? In our life, we need to have the confidence that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can imagine or think. That our God is for us. And that if I feel broken, like the song said that we sang earlier, he can fix us. We're not being presumptuous. We're not tempting the Lord our God. We're not doing something that's ridiculously foolish. But we're putting our faith and our trust and our confidence in God. That he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is for us. He's not against us. Amen? We sang that this morning. Good stuff. Did you pick those, Darcy? Oh, good man. Where's our confidence? If it's in man, we're going to be disappointed. We need to put our faith and our trust and our confidence in the Lord God Almighty, in the Father's love, the Son's ability, and the Holy Spirit's continuous present work in our life. Job was afraid that his kids were not focusing on God. And every time they had a party, he would do offerings to God, just in case. And Job 3:25 says, For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. When I hold to fear, I open myself to doubt, to temptation, and to misplaced trust. This is so important that we understand that when we cling to fear, it opens a door of access for the adversary to come in and to attack. And the only remedy is the fear of God. The fear of God is Job 28:28. He comes to realization, and he said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and turning away from evil is understanding." The fear of God gives us that. It gives us wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." God wants to give us that. And then I've got selected verses from Psalms and Proverbs. I don't know if you have apps on your phone for the Bible. One of the ones I have allows me to do word searches. And what an amazing tool it is. It sure beats carry. This is much smaller than my Strong's exhaustive concordance. And Psalm 2 and 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down to your holy temple in the fear of the Lord." That's 5 and 7, 9 and 20. "Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." 15 and 4, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 19:9. And we can go through Psalms and Proverbs there and just observe the importance of the fear of the Lord. Not an afraidness of him. Years ago when we were pastoring in Lindsay, I had a couple come to me, and they were involved in a commune and some pretty weird stuff. And she says, "I don't know if we're going to come to this church anymore, because last week in your message you said you're not afraid of God." Or she says, "You don't fear God." I said, "You didn't hear what I said. I'm not afraid of God. He is my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's my groom. He loves me. He's brought me into a relationship." I said, "I fear the Lord in that the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul." That's the fear we're to have. We're not supposed to be in a situation where I'm afraid of the Lord. When I'm afraid of the Lord, that takes me all the way back to Genesis. They were aware that they were naked, and they hid because they heard the sound of the voice of God walking in the garden, and they were afraid. If I'm clinging to sin, I've got reason for fear. Be sure your sin will find you out. Get it out. Get it cleansed. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. The fear of the Lord tells us that the precepts of God are right and true. And we're called into a loving relationship with him. He's my groom. And this is a little bit of a play in words. But his word and his presence and his Holy Spirit want to groom me and make me a fit bride. Ephesians 5. We are washed by the cleansing of the water of the word of God to be a fit bride for the groom. I need to stand in awe of his wonder and his splendor, but not trembling in fear because of hidden sin. Amen? I need to be open and transparent before God. What's the point of trying to, Adam, Eve, where are you? He knew. He knew. They had to confess. Are you with me? We're in a spiritual warfare. If the adversary can get you gripped in fear, afraidness, you will fail continuously. Because afraidness dulls our awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the fear of the Lord tunes us in to the fact of the ever-present, ever-abiding presence of God. Amen? John 15. Abide in me as the branch abides in the vine, and you will bear much fruit. You want to grab the kids and have them come back? Tell them they're going to do the closing song for us. Ephesians 6:16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Allow the Holy Spirit, when we're being attacked by fear, to fill us afresh and lift up the shield of faith, which we extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. We have no need to fear man. Fear of man's a snare. Landon, you all ready there? I got our song leaders. Come on up, girls.